Good evening, church. Lou is in the house. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Pretty amazing. We're thankful. We don't want to, draw too much attention, of course, but we are so grateful that just, 3 weeks back, we thought we lost him for a minute. So we're glad that he is here, that he's healing, and I know he covets your prayers, and I'm just thankful that he's in the sanctuary. He's the only one who has permission this evening to fall asleep. Yeah, if he's tired, he can go to sleep. He can take a nap back there. But the rest of you, I need your attention. I'm impressed how many of you came back, because I told you last week that we are going to have a sequel here on giving. This is where the Lord has us. So because it's the Word, though, and it's alive, it will never just be like one dimension. The Scripture is so, it's like a deep, deep well of cold water. So every verse will have something for you. God will bless you and honor you just because you came. So I don't need to preface the message more than that. Let's just pray, and then we'll get right into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That's where we'll begin here. We got to finish the chapter, which we left off verse 15, so we'll pick up here in 16, and then we'll make our way through the entirety of chapter 9. So let's pray, and then we'll move through this here verse by verse. God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for just the demonstration of your healing power in Lou's life, God, how you preserved his life, how you gave him back to us, Lord. We're grateful. We ask that now we'd all go home, Lord, when it's time in the rapture, together. That would be what we ask, Lord. That's what our hearts are longing. We do say, Maranatha, we're ready when you are, for you to come, Lord, and to get us, to receive us to yourself. The longer you tarry, Lord, the less homesick we be, the more homesick we become, and the less, Lord, comfortable we are here in this world. So when you're ready, God, we're ready. But until that day, we ask you continue to nurture us and teach us and instruct us, Lord, how to be good Christ followers. And Lord, we turn to your word for that direction in this evening. Lord, I don't want to do a speech. Lord, there's nothing that I have to give to offer to your people other than, Lord, just the heralding of your word. And so we look to Scripture this evening and the author of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, to teach us, to guide us, and to instruct us, and to set our thinking straight on the principle of giving, Lord, but and beyond. There's more in front of us this evening. So give us ears to hear, give us hearts to receive. And Lord, in our own lives, the things that we're praying for and fasting for and seeking you for, Jesus, we pray that you would show us your glory and burst forth, Lord, and bring healing and restoration and answers, Lord, to our prayers. In your name we pray these things, all God's people said. Amen. So we are continuing here for a bit, this thought of giving. That's what Paul is dealing with in this portion of Scriptures. And so we pick up really neatly where we left off, right in verse 16. I like how Paul begins the verse here. It's one of his "but thanks be to God" statements. If you're familiar with the Pauline epistles, you know he does that more than once. But thanks be to God. And he'll do it at the close of our study this evening at the end of chapter 9. Wonderfully, it begins this way and it ends this way. And as a church corporately this evening, locally, we started the service the same manner. Thanks be to God for this healing, for this manifestation of a miracle. The doctors are astounded. They don't know what to do. They say, this isn't normal. We've not seen this. So it's wonderful just to have that hit you when you come in the doors. Just this is otherworldly. There's no human explanation, so we say thanks be to God. Amen? So it's a great way to close. I do it often here. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I think it's just powerful to remind our spirits to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So he says, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. It seems incomplete the way that it reads in the English. What he's saying is this: hey, I'm thankful that the care that I have for you is the care that Titus has for you. Titus is one of Paul's proteges, and he is going to be the one that he enlists here to orchestrate this offering we're now going to read more of. He says, for indeed, verse 17, he, Titus, accepted the exhortation. And if you weren't with us last week or in the past, that exhortation is from Paul to Titus to go back to Corinth to prepare the offering so that when Paul arrives, it's ready. Paul don't want to be there when the church in Corinth that he founded takes the offering. You're going to see here, you know, I listen, I'm sure like a lot of you do, to a lot of what's out there, mainstream preaching and teaching, you know, in the evangelical Christian movement. And these guys are feeling, I think, like they got to come up with a pitch for their thoughts or the ideas that they have that are at least somewhat biblical. Here's the best way to go about it, okay? As a listener, as a learner, and as a teacher, just look to the scripture. The scripture will give the support to the logic if it's God's logic. So you don't have to strive. You don't gotta sweat in the back room and come up with all these points to back your thought if it's God's thought. Okay, we're just going to move through the scripture here. Right off the bat, we see this. The founding pastor doesn't want to be there when the offering's taken. That's refreshing. I see all these guys, man, and I have all my life growing up in the church, TBN. You know, they're and I'm going to move into this in a moment, but there's so much pressure these men put on their flocks to give. This senior pastor doesn't even want to be there when it's taken. Now you know where I get it from. I mean, when I'm talking to my board and there's this idea of doing these end-year offerings for the next year's projects and stuff, and it's all legit and it's all okay, it's all good, it's biblical. But when that's happening, I'm like, hey, what Sunday aren't I going to be here? You's do it that week, you know. And they get mad. They're like, no, you got to be here. Like, you're the guy. Like, you're supposed to be the one who brings this to the congregation. So I'm in good company, I feel, if the man who wrote the most of the New Testament is saying, I don't even want to be there. You know, Titus, you handle this. And so it's pretty neat, I think, and it kind of helps you to figure out who you should be listening to and who you shouldn't be. You like a lot of these guys because they're good orators or good storytellers or they're good with their illustrations, they're funny. Are they biblical? What they're doing, I mean, are they lining up with the scripture? Because I look at this pastor here and he's like, I'm not coming till this is taken care of. Titus is instructed to handle this so that when I get to you guys, it's already all gathered up and I don't got to even be there. No thermometers, no giving trees, you know, none of that. That's not happening. He said, for we have sent him with a brother, verse 18, that bothers us. Curiosity killed the cat. Who's the brother? We don't know. So, I mean, I can tell you who people think it is, probably Dr. Luke. And I only say that because we're reading his gospel on Sundays. But he goes, we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel, wonderfully, throughout all of the churches. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches, verse 19, to travel with his grace. Remember I told you last week that word grace means offering. He's calling the offering grace. He's speaking about money. He was chosen of the churches to travel with the money which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance by which is administered by us. He says, listen, this fellow here, this team, these guys were chosen of the churches, verse 19. The Greek word for that phrase is to stretch out the hand. The churches in the area of Macedonia all agreed, listen, by the show of hands, that this was the man that they wanted to represent them, that they trusted him, that he's well-known in their churches, he loves the gospel. So he was elected by the churches to be responsible for the offering. He was reputable. And pastors and apostles, those don't come into play by the showing of hands. You know, those are giftings, those are callings, those are anointings. But in this instance, there's a contribution by the body testifying, saying, these guys, they're reputable. They love the Lord. They love the scripture. And so we want them to be a part here of this ministry. So Paul says, providing for honest things, verse 21, that's what we're doing here. There's accountability. There's stewardship. I mean, that's why he's taking time to go over who's handling the monies. It's important. He goes like this, we're providing for honest things. Because it's not only in the sight of the Lord, but it's also in the sight of men. So we're doing things correctly. So there's no reproach. We're doing things correctly. That's what he's saying here with accountability and stewardship. So there's no reproach to the world because the world wants to find something to say. And sadly, because it's so abused in so many churches, denominations, sects of Christendom, money is a hot topic. And that is why, if you want to know me a little more, that is why I'm so reluctant to bring it up unless it's in front of me. Because it's so abused. I think it's biblical for sure. I'm somebody who's been giving for a lot of years. I do it personally, so I have a conviction, a backbone to speak on these things because it's life to me. And I don't apologize for it because it's biblical. But it is abused. I mean, honestly, it is seriously abused. So, you know, we come to these portions of Scripture, and it's good to see here. As personal as this letter is from Paul to the Corinthian church, these principles are solid for us to grab a hold of and to look at here and to see this great man of God say, hey, we're taking all measures here so that this is done correctly with no reproach. And honestly, my responsibility in regard to you is because of your cost, not your contribution as your pastor. So I look at this and I think, yeah, I take this dead seriously. I have no dealings with like the specific finances that you give. I don't know what you know, because I don't even know half of your faces, so you should know what I'm about. I don't go into the finance office, you know, and help count money in the offering. I don't know who gives what. I don't want to know who gives what, because I don't trust that I might not treat somebody a little different if they give $10,000 a week versus $10 a week. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, the guy, oh, you give, that guy gives $10,000. Oh, sir, is it warm enough in here for you? Would you like me? You know, I don't know. I mean, and listen, everybody's the same. James, I'm doing this based on Scripture. James says that. Respecter of persons. You see somebody come in that looks, you know, they're dressed in the nine, they're in a suit and shoes and fancy, man, you're going to treat them differently than a guy in sandals with red socks. Treat him differently. You're going to stand one over the other, you know. So there is a problem there with being a respecter of persons. I don't know who gives what, you know. I don't help count the monies. I don't sign the checks. I don't even sign the checks. So if things hit the fan here, Larry's going to jail, not me. I'm just going to keep teaching the word. It really works out. The plan is perfect. I'll still. What did you do? Nothing. I didn't do anything. I just, you know, showed up and preached the Scripture. So. It's wonderful when you have a clear conscience. We have outside accounting firms. So not just board of directors and, you know, a group of men, never one guy counting the money here. If you give, you should know these things. There's never one guy counting the money, and there's never two guys counting the money. There's always at least three. It's a lot more difficult for collusion to take place when there's that many more men. Statistically, it's proven. I've been in the church my whole life. It's dangerous to have just a guy or two guys. It could be in cahoots. But you put three there, four there. Now it gets the likelihood of foul play going on drastically decreases. So we've got trusted guys who've been around for a long time. That's what we're going to move into in a moment. They count the money, and they count it more than once. And then, you know, Pastor Larry and Lou, they count it again all over. And there's a handle on these things. Everything is documented. Every cent is stewarded here. And then there are outside accounting firms, too, that all of our books are ran through, that every penny is seen, where it goes and what's being done with it. We don't have anybody with my last name in there overseeing the monies for stewardship. And you know, and it's not because I have to do anything. It's because, like Paul's saying, hey, listen, I want to do this correctly so there's no reproach. Now, the haters are going to hate, and they're going to say whatever they want to say, but we don't concern ourselves with them. That's not the hill we're dying on. That's not the battle we're fighting. If there is truth before God, then we don't fear proof before man. That's the idea here that Paul is communicating. So this is good. He goes like this. Hey, we're doing this in the sight of the Lord, but we're also doing this in the sight of men. So Titus, the other guy, they're trusted. Everybody's hands raised up when the churches of Macedonia voted who should be the ones who are involved with carrying this here. They're a part of this. We see this. They love the gospel. They love the preaching of the word. And so this is how we're moving forward in this manner. And we have sent with them, he says in verse 22, our brother, so we got a team here, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you. Whether any do inquire of Titus, he's my brother, man. He's my partner and fellow helper concerning you. Middle of verse 23, or our brethren be required of. They are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Jesus Christ. Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So when they get to you, hook them up. When they get to you, take care of them. When they get to you, you know, feed them well. Put them in a nice place to stay, man. Take care of these guys. These are my brothers. These are my co-laborers. They're a solid team. They're on their way to you now. So now what he's going to do in these opening verses of chapter 9, because you remember, it's the translators who do the chapter and verse breaks. It's one thought here. It's continuing. Now what he's going to do in these opening verses is he's going to say, this is what I want you to do to the Corinthians. I want you to have the offering that we've talked about. You know, I want you to have it ready when the team arrives. This has been a year in play. We know that because of how 1 Corinthians 16 ended. This has been a year in play of your talk about this offering that's going to go to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's the mother church. The Jerusalem is where this whole work started. Jesus said it, Jerusalem first, Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost parts of the earth. The Gentile church, right? They're recipients of the blessing and benefit of the church in Jerusalem's walk with the Lord. They're like an extension of that, if you would, an indirect extension. The gospel started there, and it spread to these here in Greece, in Corinth. So they got themselves into some predicament there, some trouble there. They had this communal way of living. Certainly that probably contributed. They were an agricultural society. Maybe something there was a contributor. Whatever it is, the church in Jerusalem's in trouble. That's what this offering is for. That's what the churches in Macedonia had given for. That's Philippi. That's Berea. Now he's calling on Corinth. Okay, they're coming. Titus, the other guys that are with them, they're coming. They got the goods from Macedonia. They're coming down to you guys there in Achaia, which is Corinth. Be ready. Have it ready for them. Okay, because Jerusalem is in need, and you've been talking about this for a year. Now put feet to your faith. Now walk the walk. Don't just talk the talk. You know there's a need. You're a byproduct of the fruit. Now give back. That's what the pastor's saying to his church. So I like it. There's this balance. I'm not going to beat you over the head. I'm not going to tell you much to give. But I'm going to trust that you're going to be a giver. I think that would be my heart for the ministries that I oversee. Not going to beat you over the head. I'm not going to come in front of you week in and week out and tell you all the needs of this place. I'm not going to burden you. You already come in burdened. I know that I get some slack for this. You know, you really should tell the church, this is the family, like what's going on more. And then maybe people would understand that there's needs. They walk in, they see everything perfect. Well, if people are in tune with the Spirit and God wants to prompt their hearts to give, I don't have to tell them anything. And if you own a home or you have a place that you live in, then you know that wear and tear and upkeep is a big part. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist, and I'm not saying this demeaningly. I'm saying this sincerely, to walk in here and understand. This is a big building that's 20 plus years old almost, with a lot of needs. I don't need to tell you these things. I don't need to burden you. I don't need to bring this up. This doesn't have to be the point of conversation. We're so specific in how careful we are with this that I've asked Daniel and the others who lead worship not to say when they call the ushers forward, which is only on the Lord's Day, because that's what Paul says, the Lord's Day. We don't take an offering on Wednesday evenings. There's agape boxes in the rear of the sanctuary in the foyer for if you miss Sunday or you want to give in that manner. But we don't take an offering every time we gather. There's only an offering on the first day of the week because Paul prescribes that. The first day of the week is when you take the first fruits to the Lord on the first day of the week when you come to worship. We're so careful with how we present this that we don't even say, if you're listening carefully, at this time we're going to take a love offering. We say at this time we're going to receive a love offering unto the Lord as part of your worship to him, because nobody's taking anything from you. Not here. My responsibility, again, in regards to you is because of your cost, not your contribution. And by that, I mean your cost of his blood to purchase you. That's my responsibility to you, to be a servant, to feed you as the flock that's among me, the shepherd. Not what could I get from you, but how can I give to you? And Jesus will do the rest. Which also frees me to say, I can't be bought. So I'm not up here thinking, oh, I hope I don't ruffle this big giver's feathers. First of all, I don't know who the big giver is. And second of all, I don't give a hoot because I'm here to please the Lord. And if I please the Lord, then he'll do the rest, if that makes sense. I give a hoot, kind of, but not a big hoot, a little hoot. All those politics and stuff start weighing in when, you know, you just, it's dangerous. I've just seen so many ministries sink. Don't touch the girls. Don't touch the glory. Don't touch the gold. That was Billy Graham's thing. That was Pastor Chuck's thing. That's Don McClure's thing. That's what's been embedded in my head, man. You don't touch the girls. You don't touch the glory. You don't touch the gold. And you'll be in ministry till Christ calls you home. You start touching one of those three things, which many do, and that will be your demise. So he says, now, as touching the ministering to the saints, okay, he says this in verse 1 of chapter 9, it is superfluous, that is more literally, it's unnecessary for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's, you know, where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you might be ready. Lest happily, verse 4, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, parenthetical there, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand, King James says, your bounty. It's speaking of your giving or your gift. That's literally what that word bounty is speaking of. So it read this way. Therefore, I thought it is necessary to exhort the brothers that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your giving, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of giving and not of covetousness. Your giving protects you of covetousness. Your giving to the Lord, man, it protects you from hoarding and greed and wanting more and more and more, which comes from your hoarding and your greed. Your giving, God has prescribed giving in part at least to protect you from covetousness, which is what Paul said, slay them. Paul said, I was doing wonderful in crossing off the list of do's and don'ts in the law until it said, you shall not covet. And then when it said, you shall not covet, I was slayed, he said. Because everybody struggles with coveting. Everybody does. Everybody does. So he goes like this here. He says, hey, this is important. Because if you're ready to go here and you're giving your bounty, there's going to be this protection of covetousness. But this I say, he says in verse 6, and this is where we got to set up camp for a moment. He says, but this I say, this is the crux of what the Lord wants me to tell you. This is what I've been working toward, he said. He which sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. Okay, this is a law like gravity. It's just a biblical principle. You can't change it. You could do whatever you want with some of the other parts that maybe you think, oh, well, I have an opinion here. That's fine. But this is a law of the Lord. If you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. That's just what it is. That's what the Bible says. And if you would sow with bountifully, that's what it says there at the end of verse 6. It's literally blessings. If you sow blessings, you shall reap blessings. That's what your Bible tells you and I. This is a spiritual law that is involved. The more you sow, the more seed that is sown, the more that it grows. That's like, no duh. This is easy to grab. I'm not a farmer. I think it'd be really cool to be a farmer. I think it'd be awesome to live on a farm. I think it'd be amazing to live that life. The most I can do here to relate is grass seed. I seem to have to do this every year. There's a patch from the dog, from the snowblower, the plow, whatever, man, every year, right? Some grass needs to be planted. What happens if I throw just a few seed? Well, whatever I sow, it comes up sparingly. But what happens if I go hard on that seed? And I just keep putting that seed on the dirt there. And I keep giving water to it, and the sun keeps going. It's going to come in nice and thick and plush, right? He's saying very simply here, this is a very easy principle to grab a hold of. We're moving through and we're moving out of after this evening, this subject matter of giving. There's principle galore here. It's very rich. Let it search you. Let it check you. If you're giving sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you're giving generously, bountifully, with blessings in mind, like to bless others, you're going to reap blessings. What does that mean? Are you going to get all this money? I don't know. I think that's a dangerous notion to ride. I don't think necessarily. I don't think that you should give to get either, by the way. But here's the bottom line that I think, in order to be faithful to this text, that I should present to you this portion of the scripture. There are three laws, if you're a note taker, of sowing and reaping, okay? Based on the scriptures. Three laws. Let me give them to you. These will help you to run your life through this grid in this realm of your walk with Jesus. Number one, first law in regards to sowing and reaping. You'll reap after the same kind that you sow. You'll reap after the same kind that you sow. So you're not going to sow rye and harvest wheat. You're not going to sow apple seeds and get pears. He's making this by way of a spiritual application. You sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. This is where this bus opens now, and it's not just about giving anymore. Now it's about your Christianity. What you're doing this evening, you're sowing to the Spirit. You're putting yourself in the hearing of God's word, and faith comes by hearing and hearing of the word of the Lord. This is how your faith grows, right here, like this. There's a million other things that you can be doing on this beautiful February, Rochester night, right? There's a lot of stuff you could do, like maybe go for a walk around your neighborhood and watch something on TV. So there's a lot of other things you could be doing right now, right? But he's saying this here, man, when you are willing to sow to the Spirit, because you got the Spirit and the flesh within you. When you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap life. But here's the problem, okay, that people got to grab a hold of. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Just like if you sow a certain seed, a different fruit isn't going to come up. You can't sow to the flesh as a believer, your old nature before who you were before Jesus, and expect life to be the effect. That's not how it works here. You can't sow to nonsense all your life, all your days, even as a Christian, and be what we call a carnal Christian, and then expect to run over and wait for a harvest in the spiritual field. We have people do that all the time. We got husbands, wives that come here all the time in the realm of their family, in the realm of the sowing into their marriage and then their children. They come here, but they're not here. You know what I'm saying? They don't take Jesus with them. They don't read his word. They don't have a walk. Not spiritual leaders. And then one day, all of a sudden, they wonder what happens. Because they've sown to the flesh, they've sown to nonsense, and then they want to be able, because they've gone through the motion or whatever it would be, to run over to this, what would be a spiritual harvest, and expect to have a part in that. That's not how it works. The Bible's being very honest here. It's telling us straight up how this goes. Okay? You're not going to sow in a fleshly field and run over to this harvest in a spiritual field. So you apply this wherever it hits you this evening. It hits me everywhere. Apply it to your marriage. Apply it to your child raising. You know, you're called to sow into your wife, husbands. You sow into your kids, and then you're going to reap just as sure as the law of gravity is. The second law of sowing and reaping, and I think that this is really important, is that you'll reap after you sow. And there's an emphasis on after. You're going to reap after you sow. So the first law is you'll reap after the same kind of what you sow. The second law is you'll reap after you sow. That's very, very simple. And honestly, it's like, well, yeah, no duh. But we forget this in our everyday living. The harvest comes after the planting, which could be a little torturous spiritually, right? I mean, it could be a little slow in your walk with Jesus, man. You're so into the Spirit. You're sowing into your marriage. You're sowing into your child raising, and you're not seeing the fruit as instantaneous as you want to see it. You're praying, you're fasting, you're interceding, and you're like, God, where are you? As this is part of sowing and reaping. You talk to a farmer, you got to be patient. You talk to a farmer, man, there's a big wait time. You keep sowing into your business. You're sowing integrity into your business. Like, let this break down for you very practically. You're a Christian business owner this evening. You think about all the sowing you're doing into your business, and just that regard alone, just having integrity in your business. Just sowing integrity into your business. Well, there's this law between the sowing and the harvesting. We want these instant spiritual results. So this could be a challenge for us, but this is where the Bible calls us to exercise faith. I don't see it today. It's because harvest isn't coming yet. Now we'll flip that coin before we move to our third law here, because this is important for me to bring up. Unbelievers are deceived by this very point
which encouraged them in their thinking to continue to sow in the flesh. Because there isn't an instantaneous harvest of their sowing, they think they're good. They think that they're okay to continue to sow in the flesh. Like, look, God's still blessing me. I mean, I'm still getting stoned. I'm still cheating. I'm still watching. I'm still going. And nothing bad's happening. That's the same. You see that? That's the same flip. The unbeliever is like, man, I'm doing all these things. I'm calling it sowing this evening. And that harvest of all of these bad things isn't coming to pass yet. You know what that's called? That's called God's long-suffering. That's called God's grace and God's mercy and him desiring to get a hold of your heart. That's called God's patience. But don't misinterpret that second law of giving. Like, you will always reap what you sow. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. There's no out to this. So again, this is a message in its context on giving, biblical principles on that. But look how this reaches down into our everyday lives. I mean, this hits me. You want to be somebody who's living a life of duplicity? It's just inevitable that you're going to reap what you're sowing into. And if you're here this evening, you're playing games on God and you're not getting a spanking, you're getting away with it. It's not good either way, the prognosis. One might mean that you're not even a child of God because he only chastises those who are his, which is horrible news for you. Or two, your spanking's coming. He's just waiting in his grace and his mercy, desiring that his kindness would rather lead you to repentance. But God is not going to be mocked. Everything is naked and open before him. Thirdly, as far as laws of sowing and reaping, the first was you'll reap after the same kind that you sow. The second is that you'll reap after you sow. Harvest comes after the planting. And thirdly, you'll reap more than you sow. That's just a very simple observation. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree with millions of apples on it. This is how it works. That's what he's saying here in the scriptures. Here's why. God is never going to be your debtor. Never. You're not going to get to eternity one day, and every time you pass him on the streets of gold, he's going to get nervous to see you. Because he's still making good on all the sowing that you did when you were here on earth. Like, oh man, I still owe him. He outgave me when he was there on earth. He's not going to be like, oh geez, there he is again. He's not going to flinch when he sees you. He's never going to be a debtor to anybody. And that's so important for us to understand. So he says here, you're going to reap more than you sow. If you sow bountifully, if you sow with blessings, man, you are going to reap bountifully. I want to say one more thing on this subject here because there's some bad teaching out there. And then we'll move into the next verse because that verse is pregnant too, so with a lot of good stuff. You know, you I don't know the most modern vernacular for some of these things, but again, spending all my life in the church, you hear things like seed faith. You hear things like word faith movement. They talk about seeding or seed faith offerings or hundredfold returns. You hear about these in these churches. The idea is that's presented is the more faith that you have, the more money that you give. And the more money that you give, the more money that you get back. So like if you give $10, God's going to give you $100. You know, you've heard these things if you've been in some churches that don't teach the Bible. And they get away with it because they don't teach the Bible. So people don't know what this subject matter is really all about, biblical giving. You know, they'll say things like this. These are the phrases that they'll coin. Solve your money needs with money seeds. It's a nice little jingle. And there's this prosperity gospel appealing to carnal nature, which is what I alluded to moments ago, where you give to get. So it'd be like me saying, hey, we got these needs going on here. You saw that they use this verse. That's why I'm doing this right now. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. But if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So if you give God, even if it's all you got is $100, he's going to bless you back with $1,000. Now all of a sudden, I'm appealing to your carnal nature, which everybody wants money. Everybody wants to be wealthy. That's part of our bent nature. I mean, that's just what it is. There's that greed within us. Enough's never enough. So you hear this now from the minister, the pastor. You're giving to get. which feeds your covetousness, which is what he just rebuked moments ago. You're not giving to get. I'm not teaching our church here that you should give to get. Now, because God is true to his word, he's faithful, and he challenges you, see if I won't open the windows of heaven and I'll bless you. I mean, certainly I do think that he will bless you bountifully in ways that are beyond money, for sure, how he sees fit. But I'm not going to condone or I actually think that's a heretical message to say to you that's how this whole thing works, that you give to get. You give that much, you get this much. That's not giving, that's covetousness, that's heresy. And here's the problem with this. I can't preach that gospel in most of the world where people are starving, experiencing warfare, they have no money, they have no health. I mean, that's by the way, the condition of most of the church around the globe, okay? Most people in the church are suffering, they're persecuted, they're martyred, they're impoverished. So I can't preach that gospel to them or else they can't participate. And if they can't participate in that gospel, which is good news, it ain't good news. But I can take the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and I can preach how he who was rich became poor so that we who are poor can become rich, spiritually speaking, and that will transcend all languages, all people, all tribes, all tongues. I can go there no matter who the interpreter is of the language that I'm trying to speak to these people in, and it will work. It will minister to them because that is a message for all people of all the nations. You understand? That's the problem here with this heretical teaching. It's not biblical. And it's just men who are fleecing the sheep instead of feeding the sheep. What Jesus wants us to know is that we get to give, not we give to get. We get to give. He's entrusted whatever he's entrusted to us. And I do think that there is a bit of a truth here to this heresy. I do think that when God gives to you and you're faithful as a steward and you're generous, why wouldn't he fill you back up and give you more? You give. So yeah, I mean, I think that there's a holiness to that. Like if there's a person here, God's blessed you and you love to give and get behind the works that the Spirit are leading you to get behind, why wouldn't he fill your cup back up so that you can give again? It's all his. And then those of you who are stingy and tight, and you won't spend anything. You won't get in on anything. You won't put your emotion, your passion, your belongings into anything. Why would he continue to fill your cup in that way? Doesn't make sense. So I see it a lot. I see a lot of people who are generous that just keep getting blessed by God so they can keep being generous because they're a conduit. That's his provision flowing through. It's all his anyways. Either we believe it or we don't. This message isn't going to make me the most popular preacher, but I'm being biblical. I'm not specifically enjoying this, if you think that I am. I'm not like, oh, this is amazing. I don't want this to end. Oh, clock, please stay at 8:03. I'm just unleashing scripture to you like you want me to do in every other portion of the Bible. And sometimes you like it better than I do. Sometimes I like it better than you do. Sometimes it's painful for all of us, but if it's in God's word, it's for us. This is here. This is the inerrant, inspired word. And listen, this searches me. I give a tithe and some. I give a tithe and an offering every week to the Lord. It's not a conversation in our house. It's not, can we afford this? The answer is no, we can't. If we sit back and analyze it on the horizontal, we can't. We got four kids and they're all busy and active and growing. We can't afford to give what we give weekly. We do it. We go somewhere and we believe in the ministry and there's fruit to it, we give to it. We give to our home base first and then wherever else God would have us to give to. I don't sit there and talk to my wife, can we do this? We just do it. So I'm not convicted to do it, but I'm still convicted and searched by this. And like, can I be even more generous? Because if there's not a real sacrifice to my giving, I'm not sure I'm doing it right. I'm just confessing my own like dilemma to you. Because I'm a man too, and I got, besides my own mouth, I got five other mouths to feed, not including Bo Hank. And for me, it's like this. God, I am so carnal in my nature, fleshly, if your spirit's not always reigning in me, where I can eventually like settle my offering that I give to you, where it's like, okay, It's a tithe, and it's a little bit more than a tithe, so it's an offering. Okay, I can still at least afford to do all of these things. And I'm thinking about David when, you know, he wanted to buy that field there and it was offered to be given to him. And he goes, I'm not going to take a field for worship that's given to me. It isn't worship if it doesn't cost me something, if there isn't sacrifice. So you're not going to give me this place to build. I'm going to buy this from you so that there's sacrifice in my worship. So, I mean, I'm moving through these things and I'm getting convicted myself. It's difficult stuff. But we're all seeking to grow in the Lord, I presume. That's why we're here this evening. So here's what he says, okay, because it's helping me transition here. I don't have to figure out how do I get, now what do I do? Look at verse 7. Okay, he says this, every man, here's the bottom line. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, that's the only way to give. Between you and Jesus, what you purpose in your heart. It's a continuation of what he said in chapter 8, verse 12, when he says there has to be first a willing mind. If your mind isn't willing and you haven't purpose in your heart between you and Jesus, then just keep your money. It's not blessing anybody. But he goes like this, every man according as he's purpose in his heart, so let him give. But now he does it really good here. He goes like this, but don't give grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's what he says here. And the only way I think you can be a cheerful giver is if you consider what you're doing. You're blessing his body. That's what he calls it here. You're giving bountifully, you're reaping bountifully, and it's a blessing to those who you're investing in. So here he says it like this. Man, there are three ways to give, right? There's the sad giver, there's the mad giver, and there's the glad giver. That's the bottom line. That's what he says here. He says, and it's very important, these are the only attitudes you really can find yourself in your giving. There's the person that gives grudgingly. That's the first there. Grudgingly is the person who says, I have to do this. I have to do this, and I'm sad that I have to do this. Because if I didn't have to do this, I'd be able to do that. That's not the way to give. The Lord doesn't want you to give grudgingly or sadly. And he also doesn't want you to give, right, dutifully, like madly. Oh, I need to, but I know that I need to because what he's saying makes sense. And I hate that what he's saying makes sense. I'm not overly excited about this, but I know this is something that I need to do. So you're mad. Sad and mad is no good. He says, I want you to be glad, and the only way that you're going to be glad, and there's been much that's been made of this verse. That's where we get our word hilarious from, the cheerful giver. I don't think anybody's really, I'm here every week, I don't see it. I don't think anybody, when the bag gets them, is like, oh my gosh, and dropping your money in. That's a little bit dramatic and extreme. That's not, it's more of, I'm glad. We do get our word hilarious from it, so I can't minimize that, but I think it's more of, when I consider that I'm partnering with heaven and that this temporal, you know, money is being used for eternal implications, man, this is crazy, and it causes you to chuckle. And I can't believe that he's given me what he has given me, and it's going to bless him and bless his bride and bless his body and further the work of the ministry. So in that way, I am a cheerful giver. Does that make sense? I think anything else is kind of unrealistic. Don't you, like, start laughing real hard on Sunday when that bag gets passed. But it searches you. Am I sad? Am I mad? Am I glad? You know. Every person, he says, should give what the Holy Spirit shows to give. Now, if the body of Christ does that, there'll be no needs. If this is the most of your home church, this is where you get fed and your family get fed. That's how you know if it's your home church. This is where you come. Then I trust that he will prompt your hearts to be givers. It's a biblical principle. So that's what's so cool about teaching the Bible. And if there's anybody here that aspires to be a pastor or a teacher, if you teach the Bible, you know the author is behind what you're teaching, so you don't have to, like, force the issue. I don't have to have my A game this week teaching this portion. I don't got to twist your arm. I don't got to put up a thermometer or giving tray. We don't got to do any of that. We can literally just teach the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is going to prick his people's hearts that these words are truth, and I trust that you'll be givers accordingly, and there won't be needs. As cliche as it might sound, it's the honest to God truth, I believe, that when God guides, he provides. So if he wants there to be expansions, if he wants there to be renovations, if he wants there to be upkeep, if he wants the work to continue, he knows what the needs are. I don't got to tell God how much, you know, furnaces cost and remind him how many furnaces are being used to take care of the building. I don't got to do that. I don't got to remind him, well, Lord, we live in Rochester, New York. He knows where I live. It's very freeing. This isn't corporate America. This is supernatural. This is divine. This is not just like an organization. This is a living organism. And he's sustaining it. And if this place goes down and under, again, if the IRS comes in, something's foul play, Larry's going to jail, not me. So I'm going to just simply move to Hawaii or something like that and continue on. This is not, you know, so it's just important for us to see there's not pressure. You're the flock, man. There's no pressure on you. He's not broke. That's my other beef with this. He's not broke. So you bring your friends in on Sundays, your family, you're unsaved, which is partly what the church is for, and I'm up here, we're up here talking about money, man, they're going to be like, I knew this was going to happen. The last thing I need people thinking when they come in here and this place is jam-packed is that our God is broke. That's a pretty embarrassing God to present to the people. He's not broke. Y'all still with me? Let's land this thing. Let's finish this. Okay, I sure don't want to come back to this portion for another 10 years. So he says, wonderfully, every man, as he's purposed in his heart, it's an individual thing, man. If you're a family, it's for your family, let him give. Don't look around and be like, well, it looks like the place is doing just fine. So obviously there's enough other people are giving, so I don't have to give either. No. This is an obligation. That's the right word to use for every believer in Christ. It is. It's your duty. You should give. Let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, God is able. Now watch all the superlatives that he uses in verse 8. God is able, I got them all circled and underlined, to make all circle grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. All grace abound, he says. God is able to make all grace abound. God graces you not because of anything that you do. Otherwise, that wouldn't be grace. That'd be payback. And aren't you thankful tonight that God doesn't meet us with payback? Just imagine if that's how he met you. God, you know, I'm coming to you on the merit of payback for the last year, the last 10 years. No, thank you. I don't want payback. Do you? Let's not make grace payback. It's always been his grace, him giving to us things that we do not deserve. May all of his grace abound toward you, that you always, he says, it's so beautiful, this verse, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, then he quotes Psalm 112, verse 9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Quick note on verse 9 before we close. When you are one that gives to somebody that can't pay you back, that's really real giving. That's the verse there. You give to the poor because you do that, you know you ain't getting any of that money back. That's real, real giving. And he says, now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. So Paul's still looking at their giving as a seed sown, not hoarded. Don't get seed to store it up somewhere in a barn and let it rot. No. He says, look at here, your seed is sown and the increase of the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, verse 11, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That's really good. It causes there to be this thanks to God for the administration of this service. Number one, not only supplies the want of the saints, so provides a practical needs, but number two, it's abundant also by many thanksgiving unto God. So it's twofold here, your giving, he said. It provides a practical need. There's people who have real needs, and there could be a day coming where you need something. And the church in Jerusalem is giving to you. So, you know, this is This is partly how the world will know, right, that this is, there has to be givers and there has to be receivers for the church to demonstrate to the world what it's supposed to be. So right now you're the giver and the church in Jerusalem is the receiver, but it could be flipped one day. So there's practical needs that are being met by your giving. But then secondly, he says, there's an opportunity for the name of Jesus Christ to be glorified. Jesus is glorified in your giving. Messages keep going on the radio. They keep going on the airwaves. They're being streamed around the world. Like there is a praise to Jesus that happens from your giving. So he says those are two serious motivations. Whiles be, verse 13, the experiment, that's service, that's where we get our word deacon from. Whiles by the service of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed objection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal, that's a good place to be liberal, in your giving, and your liberal distribution unto them and to all them. It's a good witness. It gives, you know, glory to God. The believers there, man, they're going to see you're taking your money out of your pocket. You're giving to bless them. It means you believe in something. There's emotion involved. There's some love involved. And it's a powerful thing. The saints in Jerusalem are going to receive the offering. They're going to glorify the Lord. They're going to see that you're in subjection to the Lord, that your faith is observable. It's not just talk. It walks. And they're going to know it's real. And I think in the back of Paul's mind, this apostle to the Gentiles, he's trying to break down walls between Jew and Gentile. And he's trying to bring unity here. He's saying this is what's going to happen. They're going to see this, and they're going to be so blown away here because there's emotion and love, you know, backing, you know, your profession of how you feel toward them. And you think about when you're dating somebody and when you're in love, there's no expense. In fact, you act like you have more than you have. There's no expense spared when you're trying to, like, get somebody to buy into dating you and marrying you. Like, you go hard, and you go fancy, and you open doors and close doors, and you don't burp and pass gas and whatever else, man, and you brush and you floss and you rinse, and you go right through that thing, man. There's nothing that is spared when you're pursuing, because there's love there. That's what he's saying here. When you love the Lord, because this is how it's going to close, and you love the body of Christ, there's passion, emotion, and even your finances get involved with it because God's got all of you and you're loving him back with all of you. So, be liberal in your distribution. And they're going to pray for you. You're going to reciprocate. And they're going to pray for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks, he says in closing, be unto God. And then he makes up a word because he doesn't even know what to say. He says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable, the only time the word is used, for his unspeakable, or better translated, I suppose, for us, indescribable gift. Again, he brings it back to the Lord. He's the greatest giver. A word not found anywhere else in any other writing before, Paul uses it right here. This indescribable gift is the best motivation for giving. God giving Jesus so that we could live. Thanks be to God. That's how we began in verse 16 of chapter 8. But thanks be to God. How do we close? But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, his unspeakable gift. He'll do this again in chapter 12 when he tries to talk about heaven. I knew a man, talking about himself. Whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, right? Caught up into heaven, what did he see? Can't tell you. It'd be unlawful for me. Then why'd you even bring it up, Paul? No wonder why he brought John to Patmos and not Paul. Paul would have said, I can't tell you about what happened there. It's just too indescribable. So he brings John. But he says here that this gift of God, the ultimate giver, man, it is unspeakable. Because of Jesus Christ, now you can fill it in. Because of the gift of Jesus Christ, think about that gift that keeps giving. We can fill it in. We can what? And we did this last week. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and obtain help in time of need. Think of it this way. Because of heaven's expenses, we have consolation. Because of heaven's expense, we have hope. Because of heaven's expense, right? Like, we have all of these things that are ours in Christ Jesus. And you read through the Bible and you're like, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. Why? Because God didn't spare in giving his son. His motivation was love. It's what he wants your motivation to be too. He's the ultimate giver. So when you give, you need to have love be your motivation as love was his motivation, and let it cause this cheerful delight within you because you're mimicking him. There's a whole flow here to this. Because of Jesus, because of heaven, we've got hope. You watched the State of the Union last night? There's not a lot of hope in this nation. There's not a lot of hope in Washington. There's not a lot of hope in the Republican or the Democratic Party or whatever else there is that's out there today. There's not a lot of hope in any man. Seriously, like, we're living in really weird days. You got this Chinese balloon flying over our country. What was the balloon? What was the information that it obtained? You know, you look at this day and age that we're living in and all the craziness that's going on. What security does anybody really have in this nation outside of Jesus Christ? So you think about that alone. If you can't think of anything else tonight, if you're here tonight and you're cynical, if you're here tonight and you're just like sick of life and you're drowning in the sorrows and concerns of this world, think about the hope that you have of heaven alone. That is your eternity because of God being the ultimate giver in giving his son. So when you give, think of that gift and like piggyback that. Lord, you gave Jesus for me, so what's this chump change for you? 5 barley loaves and 2 little fish. Minnows. Because all that I have, God, your love is what inspires all this true giving. But if I stop camping on his love, I'm going to get like greedy. I'm going to start hoarding. I'm going to start thinking, I can't afford this. I can't do this. What do I care about the family in Africa if I can't even put food on the table for my family? See, now all of a sudden, I'm no longer thinking about his love. I'm no longer thinking about what he's done for me and how faithful he's been in my life. I'm thinking carnally. And I'm going to dismiss a biblical principle that really isn't up for debate. Do you see that? I mean, I don't have a crazy punch here, guys. This isn't going to end with this. Now, who here wants to receive Jesus? I mean, that's not this. It could be. I could do that, actually. But I'm gonna invite the team. We're going to close this out. You guys can come forward. This is just simply, how do I stay in a place where I'm given with the right heart? Just keep thinking about his love for you. Because how do you keep doing anything that you do for his kingdom with the right heart? How do these guys not, besides Stevie on the drums, not one person on this stage is going to lead us in song right now is on staff here. How do they keep showing up? I'm just making sure I'm saying that right. How do they show up and lead a youth? We say it's hard for us to enter into worship. Imagine how they feel. How do they show up every single week and lead us before the throne of grace? These guys on the cameras, they're not on staff. People handling your children right now, the babies, the toddlers, the bulk of the servants in this building, the booth, everywhere that you see, the cafe, the ladies that got here before any pastors were here, how do they do what they do without it becoming grudgingly, madly or sadly? You only stay cheerful as you camp on the love of God for you. That's it. I don't preach. Even a paycheck can't woo me to preach. Not with compassion, passion, empathy, sincerity. No way. It can't. It's not strong enough. The warfare is too intense. The only thing that keeps me steady is just, okay, Lord, this is an outflow of your love for me. It's a response to that and your love for people. The cross. For unto us a child was born. That's our end. But on your end, a son was given. You spared no expense to get us and to give us what you've given us, which is life. Our life is because of Christ. Cost you everything. And all the access that we have because we're in Christ. All those spiritual blessings. Go read Ephesians. Go read Philippians. All those things that are yours because of Christ. Now, when I sit and I think about that, it's a little easier to sign the tithe check, the offering check. It's a little easier to make sacrifice. I'm sure that's why they sing. I'm sure that's why they play. I'm sure that's why they're watching your kids right now. I'm sure that's why they stand out in the cold in direct parking. I'm sure that's why they usher. I'm sure that's why they do. That's why I do. That's why we do what we do. Otherwise, you burn out. Otherwise, you start saying things like this. Why doesn't somebody else do it? I've been doing this for 20 years. Why doesn't somebody else? It's time for somebody else to step up. Or you try to sound spiritual. Let's let the next generation have a shot at this. There's no retiring in your service to Jesus. You see what I'm saying? So now it's a general exhortation as we close. Let the love of Christ constrain you. Anything else won't suffice. Amen? Let's stand. Let's sing to the Lord.